Morning, everyone. We're in Philippians chapter 1. For those of you who weren't here last week, you can start at verse 1 and catch up to us. For those of you who were here, if you weren't here, and that includes you, pastors, you better get reading. All right. Philippians chapter 1. We'll start reading in verse 20. It says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Let's ask the Lord for prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this day and letting us gather together. We do pray, our hearts are heavy for the Shriner family right now. I do ask that you would give them comfort during this time. And Lord, we are thankful that you conquered death, and death is not a, it's not an end, but it's a beginning. And we're thankful for that. I do pray for this Sunday school lesson, Lord, that, you would apply it to our hearts and help us to be more selfless. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
This is an interesting passage because you have Paul here. He's talking to the Philippians, and he's in prison, right? And he's joyful, which is kind of a difficult thing, right? When struggles and trials come on, a lot of times you're not very joyful. And Paul is joyful, and he says it's because the gospel's being furthered. His imprisonment's causing other people to know the gospel, and it's causing fellow believers to have confidence and boldness. And so he gets to this place, and look, if you were in prison back in those days, it wasn't like prison was today, right? I don't know. I've never actually been in prison, but I've seen it in the movies, right? And in prison, they've got basketball courts, and they've got weights, and you can do all this cool stuff. Like, I'm thinking, if I wanted to lose weight, I'd go to prison, right? You don't get much food, and there's all this workout stuff. But that's not how it was back in Paul's day, right? Prison for Paul, I mean, they didn't have indoor plumbing, right? It probably wasn't a very good place to be. And so here's Paul, and he's excited that the gospel's being furthered, but he's thinking about, well, what's next for me? And this is where he gets to this dilemma. He says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let me present both sides of this dilemma. The first side of this is, well, I call it the personal advantage to death. Paul saw death as an advantage. Now that's very interesting, right? Because the world definitely doesn't view death as an advantage. How does the world see death? Have you ever considered that? If you're not saved or before you were saved, how do you perceive death to be? Or what does death mean to you? Some people are willingly ignorant of death. You talk about death and they're like, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to have it. I don't want to have anything to do with death. And movies try to desensitize us to death. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen any action movies, and there's just people dying all over the place. But if you've ever had a loved one die, you know it's a whole lot more traumatic than just someone died and I got to move on, right? In fact, turn real quick to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes 7. Verse 2, it says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. You see, the living will lay it to heart. That's what death really does. It makes people think, it makes people consider, it makes people think, you know, what about my own death? What about after this life? And you have a lot of the world, they have this view, they're desensitized to death, they don't want to think about it. And that's kind of pathetic, right? Because you know it's coming, right? You know, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. People who are just ignorant of death, they're just not facing reality. And so we need to be cognizant of this. There's another view that people have on death, and that's just to, they call it eat, drink, and be merry, right? They use the Bible verse. Some people's view on death is, well, if I only have this life, I might as well do everything I possibly can. I'll party as much as I can. I'll do whatever I want and get to the place where, you know, when I die, I can say, well, I live life to the fullest. Well, that's kind of a shallow view on death, don't you think? Or that's a kind of a shallow view on life. You have no purpose after life? Is that why you're here? The only reason why you're here on this earth is to have fun and have a good time, and then when you die, nothing else happens? Well, that's the view a lot of people in this world take on death. They say, well, death's inevitable, right? So I might as well just have a really, really, really good time. It's kind of sad. Another view that people have on death is, I call this harmonious fantasy. You ever see that movie Avatar? You never seen the movie Avatar? It wasn't a non-Christian movie. I mean, if I'm preaching heresy, I'll just leave right now. In that movie Avatar, they go to this other planet, and the way that there's life on this other planet and this culture, or the way that it worked is when you died, you just kind of went back into the ground, and there was like life inside the ground, and so you were just becoming one with nature again. Well, that's how some people view death. They're like, well, I just came from the ground. It's kind of like this hippie mentality, right? They just came from the ground, and then I just go right back into the earth, and so I don't really die. My spirit still lives. Or if you ever heard of the doctrine, or not the doctrine, the idea of reincarnation, right? I die, and then I come back as some other form of nature. And so it gives people this sense of, I guess like a sense of comfort, like I'm not really going to die. I'm just kind of going back into the world and into life. It's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? Is that really what you believe? Is that really what you think? And the more modern version of this, I would say, is humanism, right? This idea that we're just here to further the human race, and furthering the human race is the most noble goal that you can do. And I'm thinking, that's not very noble. That doesn't help me at all, right? Let's say I invent the cure for cancer, and then I die of something else. I don't get to reap the benefits of that. And all the people who've helped humanity in time past, they definitely helped humanity, but they didn't help themselves. And so we have this, people have these goals because they try to have this idea of death without God, and it causes these problems. They're thinking, well, I've got to have some sort of purpose. I have to have some sort of meaning. I have to have some sort of motive. I have to have some sort of reason for living. You'll notice that in all these, there is no gain. Paul said, to die is gain. In all these instances, death is always the enemy. It's never gain. Another view that people have on death is, I would call this the vicarious proposition. Look at Psalm chapter 49. People think they can live vicariously through others. Psalm 49, verse 10, it says, "For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not, he is like the beasts that perish." People have this idea that, well, if I build up enough wealth, or if I build an accumulation and I pass that off to my children, or if I leave a legacy, then that legacy will last forever. I don't think anyone's legacy has ever lasted forever, right? Think about, for instance, our name, the name of our city, San Antonio. Do you know who it was named after? That's what it says here. These people were like, if I can just get a street named after me, or if I can get a city named after me, or if I can get a country named after me, well then my legacy will last forever, and yet people still don't remember those people. And even if they did, even if you remembered, like you remember George Washington, he's just one figure in a slew of so many other historical figures. You are just a little speck in the face of humanity. And so people have this idea that, well, if I can just leave my mark on humanity, then that'll at least account for something, and I can kind of live vicariously through others through my legacy. And yet you understand the shallowness of this, because even if you have this legacy, even if you built this empire, you weren't there to see it. You weren't there to see the fruits of it. This is the world's view on death. They don't like it. It's always an enemy. At the most, you break even. At the best, you break even. But what does Paul say about death? He says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen. You're a Christian here today? You're saved? You know where you're going when you die? Oh man, death is there's a whole different ball game now. For you, death is gain. I want you to think about what makes death so advantageous for Christians. First of all, it's the climax of your life. All the things you've been working for, all the spiritual blessings, all the things waiting for Christ and all that, when you die, that's when you get to reap the benefits. All the work you've been doing, the Bible says, lay it for yourselves treasures in heaven. When you don't see those treasures right away, it's kind of like retirement, right? You build up this retirement, and the government says you can't touch this retirement. You take this huge tax penalty, and so you're stuck leaving this money in until you retire, and you don't see any benefit, you don't see any gains from any of that retirement until you actually retire. And once you retire, then all of a sudden you have this big nest egg. Hopefully you have this big nest egg. Well, that's how it is for a Christian. You're building up all this wealth, and you don't necessarily see it right away, and then as soon as you die, all that stuff comes into play. Man, it's like I can't wait. If you've been building up, now maybe your problem is you're not building up treasure in heaven. Maybe you're not doing enough sowing or enough planting or enough reading your Bible or praying. Well, get to it. Come on. Amen. So that when you die, you can have this mentality that Paul had, that to die was gain. Amen. It's the climax of a Christian's life. How about freedom from sin?
Amen.
You tired of sin, man?
Amen.
For a lost person, they don't like death because that's the end of their sinning, right? They want to sin and get as much as they can, right? Live out this world and live out the pleasures of this world. But for a Christian, it's the opposite. For you, you don't want to sin. And hopefully you don't want to sin. Hopefully you're fighting sin. And then I'm tired of fighting sin. Are you tired of fighting sin? And when you get to heaven, there will be no more sin. And so to die is gain for you.
Amen.
That's beautiful.
Yeah, amen.
It's kind of like someone trying to leave their parents' house, right? You're shackled. You're bound. And then this wasn't the case with my parents. My parents, when I turned 18, my parents said, all right, do whatever you want. And I was very thankful for that. But for some of you, leaving your parents' house, you just, I can't wait. Well, that's how it is with dying. When you die, man, I'm tired of sin, and God says, you know, you're going to be saved, you're going to go to heaven, and there will be no more sin, man, I just can't wait. That's a Christian's view on death. What about a faith made real? Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 24, says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We have this, Christians have this idea of, or have this faith in God, and they're waiting to see Christ. In fact, this is what Paul says. He's in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Well, hopefully you have that same mentality or the same attitude. You know, you actually see Christ one day. And Jesus said, blessed are they who have not seen and yet believed. That there's going to be an extra blessing for those of you and those of us. I think that's all of us. You haven't seen Christ physically, right? There's going to be a blessing when you get to heaven and you're going to actually see Christ. And so right now it's on faith because you haven't seen Christ. You've only acted on faith and he's given you his spirit, but you haven't actually seen him. And he says, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? We've been waiting for Christ. And then eventually he's going to come and that faith is going to be made real. Man, are you excited? Are you excited about death? I'm not trying to be morbid here. But this is the point Paul is saying. Remember, he's in a jail cell, right? He's obviously thinking about death. You think about the furtherance of the gospel. He's like, well, if I'm being persecuted and it's falling out under the furtherance of the gospel, then my death would probably also help with the furtherance of the gospel. And Paul's like, I'm not doing much here in prison. So he has this mentality, to die is gain. Also for a Christian, you know, death is just the beginning, right? For a lost person who thinks that there is no life after death or doesn't really have any interest in it, that's kind of, the death is the end. But for a Christian, death is just the beginning. And it's like that, it's when we sing that song, Amazing Grace, he says, when we've been there 10,000 years, it'll just be a little bit. It'll just be, because he says, I'll give you eternal life. And all that 70 or 80 years you have on this life is just going to pale in comparison to forever. You're going to be, when you die and you're reigning with Christ, you're going to look back at this life and think, man, this was nothing in comparison. It was like a child wanting to learn to drive. When I was like 13 or 14, man, I wanted to drive and I just couldn't wait for that time and now that I've been driving for like 10 or 11 years, it's just not a big deal to me at all. And that's going to be how it is when you get to heaven. You're going to look back on your life and just think, nah, not a big deal. All that toil, all those problems, they're just going to float away because you're going to be reigning with Christ. To a Christian, dying is gain. We need to get this mentality in our head that death for a Christian, and the world doesn't have this mentality. They don't have this thought because they're lost and they don't have hope. Well, you have hope, and so to you, death is gain. This was the first side of Paul's dilemma. And yet you see the second side of this dilemma, which he says in verse 23, he says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So personally, for Paul, him dying would have been an advantage, right? He wanted to go see Christ. To him, dying would be gain. And yet, there's a huge disadvantage. He says, nevertheless, in verse 24 of Philippians 1, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So now you have this dilemma, right? Paul wants to go on and be with Christ, and yet there's this church, the church here in Philippi, and you could consequently say for other believers, for other Christians, Paul had a desire to see them furthered and see them strengthened. Now this is a good dilemma to have. Because the lost world doesn't even have this dilemma. To them, they don't even have the opportunity to see that death is gain. But Paul had this dilemma. He saw death was a personal gain for me, but living or staying here was a gain for others. And Paul had a vested interest in others. This is why, I mean, he gives his life to go on mission trips and start churches. And his whole point in life was for others, for the sake of others. Paul had an earnest desire to see the Philippians succeed, especially the Philippians, because if you recall from last week, they had a part in his work. They had a vested interest in Paul, and Paul wanted to see him succeed. And you know, it's hard when someone passes away. I mean, think about it this way. What if all of a sudden our three pastors just weren't here anymore? There would be a huge void to fill, right? And you don't realize the impact, the sphere of influence you have on other people. When, you know, a lot of people who struggle from depression think, well, my life's just meaningless or my life has no purpose. Well, let me tell you something. When, if you actually, you know, when you leave, there's a huge void to fill and people need you. And that's what Paul was saying is he realized that the Philippians were joyful. They were happy because they were supporting Paul's work. And then when Paul wasn't there, he realized that it would cause a problem for the Philippians. Also, you have to realize the permanency of being with Christ, right? When he dies, there's no going back. It's not like he could change his mind and say, well, no, you Philippians, I want to go back now. It's kind of like, have you ever played miniature golf? And you get to the 18th hole, and you hit the ball, and it goes in the hole, and then you go to pick it up, and you realize it's gone? Well, that's kind of how it is. And I don't know if you've ever been tempted. I've kind of been tempted to not play the 18th hole and go back to hole one and play the 18 again. But that would be stealing. There's a permanency of death, right? And Paul is saying, look, I want to go on and be with Christ, but if I go and be with Christ, I can't have any fruit with these Philippians or with the church or with others anymore. And so this was Paul's dilemma. Now, the answer, or what was the answer to Paul's dilemma? What did he choose? Well, you read verse 25. He says, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Paul actually took it upon himself to say that the furtherance of others was more important than the personal blessing Paul would get from death. That's huge. You know, if you were faced with that same dilemma, most of you would probably, especially if you're sick or, you know, you're just like, Lord, just take me home now. I don't know if you've ever prayed that. Man, there's times I've been sick and I'm just like, God, just take me home now. I'm tired. And Paul actually, in this dilemma, I think he's saying he had this choice. Because, remember, he's in prison. He's got mentality or idea that he's like, I'm ready to go on and be with the Lord. And yet he looks at these Philippians, the Philippian church, and says, it's better for me to abide here for your sake. You know, a lot of times we say, well, as long as I'm still living, I think God just kind of has me here for, as long as God has me here, it's just, well, he has me here for a reason, right? So I guess I'm stuck with you guys. Well, that's not Paul's mentality at all. He says, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. He's telling the Philippian church here, and remember, he's speaking this specifically to the Philippians. He's telling them, you guys are the ones keeping me going. He's there in prison. He's thinking, all right, me being in prison has helped the furtherance of the gospel. What more is there for me to do? And then he remembers the Philippians, and he's trying to use this dilemma as an encouragement to them that you guys are the ones keeping me going. Hey, this is really important that we understand this, that Paul's dilemma, the choice that Paul made, because we don't have this dilemma. Or we're supposed to have this dilemma, but there's a problem with this dilemma. Our dilemmas aren't really, should I go be with Christ or should I serve others? Our dilemmas are, should I go buy a new boat or a new car?
Amen.
What kind of dilemmas have you faced recently? You know, should I watch TV or should I go to church? I mean, this is not the dilemma. This isn't the problem that we have. We're not sitting there thinking, man, I really want to go be with Christ, but I really want to serve others. If that's your mentality, then, you know, I need to be around you. Because that's not what we tend to want to have. That's not our tendency. That's not our desire. Our desire is not to go be with Christ or to serve others. Our desire is self. That's the problem, right?
Amen. Amen.
Did you know living for others is a basic Christian tenet? I mean, when Jesus says, he expels the law, and he says, you're not under the law anymore, And he says, a new commandment give I to you, that ye do what? Love one another. That was his only commandment. That you love one another. And that's just not us. Because even in a Christian, as a Christian, we're so concerned with self. We're so concerned with ourselves. It's not about other people. And so I got to thinking, where is this attitude for us? Why don't we have this attitude, this idea of wanting to serve others? Because this is a great dilemma to have. This is a great predicament to be in. The world doesn't have this dilemma, right? It's all about self, and when you die, that's it. But a Christian, actually, you actually have a choice. You actually can be in this dilemma where you can say, man, it's better to be with Christ, but it's also better to be here for the sake of someone else, for the sake of others. And I think self is the way, or is the way that we get hindered by this. So turn with me, go over a chapter to Philippians chapter 2. Paul said in Corinthians, he said, follow me even as I follow Christ. And Christ was a great example of, was the ultimate example of living for others. We should have, as Christians, we should be concerned with each other. We should not be so concerned with ourselves. We should be concerned with the well-being and the, he says, for your furtherance and joy of faith. We should be concerned with strengthening everyone else, the person on your row. You need to be concerned with strengthening that person. That should be your goal. That should be your mentality. And Christ is that example. Look at Philippians 2, verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I think the first hindrance that we have to furthering others is, I would call it self-exaltation. You know, reputation's a big deal for us, right? Your reputation matters. It's almost like the one of the only things that we really care about. We care about what others think about us, right? Isn't that what the problem with the Pharisees was? Is they go out and pray in the synagogues, and they prayed to be heard and seen of men. And when they went and fasted because they would make it look like they were fasting. They would act all weak and pious, and they did it so that they could be seen of men, so they could have this nice reputation. Well, Christ, he said. Think about Christ's reputation for a moment. He was God in the flesh. He was the King of Kings. And he came down to earth and he says he made himself of no reputation. Now, Christ could have easily had all those Pharisees, all those high ups. He was doing all these miracles. And the problem that all the Pharisees and the scribes and all those religious people had with him was he was stooping down to these lowly sinners. He was associating himself with sinners. And isn't that our problem? We don't like associating ourselves with the low. Come on, be honest. Your reputation's at stake. I remember in middle school, man, if I would try to hang out with the cool kids and they rejected me. And so I tried to do little things to get my reputation so I could go hang out with the cool kids. Well, isn't that what we tend to do? The Bible says in James chapter 2, if there's a poor person that comes to church and a rich person that comes to church, you tend to want to help the rich person. And yet he says, hath not God made the poor rich in faith? You know, we need to have this idea that our reputation is not that important. Now, I don't mean that to say don't have a good testimony, right? That's not what he's talking about here. Because Christ had a good testimony, right? He was sinless. He was perfect. He was helping others. That was the reputation he had. The problem was everyone was so worried about status, and Christ just wasn't all that concerned with status. He was concerned with helping other people. Remember that parable of the feast where he says when you go to a feast and don't start at the top and then have the person tell you to go lower? He says, start at the bottom and let someone, you know, lift you up. Someone say, hey, come up a little bit higher. But that's never, you know which one you pick. You know what happens when you go to that wedding or whatever. You always want to sit at the top. That's kind of our goal. That's kind of what we tend to do. And Christ, and Paul is saying, look, our goal is to further other people, and sometimes it costs you your reputation. For you to help someone else, they might look at you and say, you're just a friend of sinners. Well, isn't that what Jesus Christ was? He was a friend of sinners. You know, when you're building someone else's reputation, you're not building your own. We spend our time trying to build our own reputation. But when you get to this mindset or this idea that it's not about me anymore, it's about someone else, your focus becomes building their reputation, and it comes at a cost of your own. Your reputation might not be perceived as well by other people, but you're building someone else. And you know what? Your reputation's worth it. It's worth it to build someone else, even if it makes you look like a friend of sinners, because that's what Jesus was. Man, I'm glad he was a friend of sinners. If he wasn't a friend of sinners, well then he wouldn't be a friend of you and I. And so you need to have that mentality. The hindrance to furthering others' self-exaltation or self-promotion. We need to get away from that. It needs to not be so much about us and exalting ourselves and building ourselves up. It needs to be about building other people up. Another hindrance to furthering others is self-service. You know, when you get saved, God gives you a tremendous freedom. You are now saved from sin. You're saved from, think about like the works of the law. You don't have to do any of that stuff anymore. And if you came from a place where it was taught, you were taught, you have to do all these things in order to somehow merit eternal life. Well, then now you're saved. You've become free from all that stuff. And it's beautiful. And in Romans it says, you became free from sin that you might be a servant to righteousness. God actually gives you the opportunity when you get saved to be free to serve others and serve others with a pure motive or with a pure mindset. You know, for other people who are trying to work their way into heaven, when they do something good for someone else, well, they're really kind of doing it for themselves. But for you as a Christian, you can actually give to someone else without any pretense, without any ulterior motive. You can give to someone just because of the way God loved you and the way He saved you. You can then pass that on to someone else. And so God gives us this tremendous freedom to serve other people. And yet church is not about, for many people, it's not about serving other people. Church is all about serving myself. People go to church expecting to get, you know, wanting to get a blessing. They go to church thinking, what's in it for me? That's not the way the church is supposed to function. The church is supposed to function as, what can you do for it? What can you do as part of a body of Christ for someone else? Where is this willingness to help? We go to church and we're waiting for people to bless us. Where is that mentality, or where is that idea that we're here being willing, ready to help someone else? Is that the mentality you came in with this morning? Man, I just can't wait to help someone else. Probably not. And that's a problem. As a church, we need to have this desire. We need to have this willingness to help. At my job, we're what we call a 24/7 shop, or an IT shop, right? And our systems have to be running all the time. We have people overseas, and they have to, if they check in their bank accounts at 2 in the morning and it's not available for them, we need to make sure that it's taken care of. We can't have downtime. And so because of this, if a server goes down or something happens, well, someone's got to start fixing the problem, right? We can't just wait until the morning. You've got to be there. And so guess what that means for us IT folks? Well, we have to take shifts as an on-call rotation. I don't like being on call, right? If you've got to have your phone on and ready, and then you've got to be able to wake up at 2 or 3 in the morning, some guy is talking to you saying, I think there's a problem here. And then you've got to actually like wake up, log on to your computer, and try to fix the problem at 2 or 3 in the morning. You have to be basically available. Well, when was the last time you were on call for someone else? When was the last time you said, you know, someone comes to you and asks for something and you say, okay, I'm ready. I'm willing to help. Most of the time, I love people who are just always available. They're always willing to help. I come to them and I know I can count on them. And I think that's a problem with us. I think our problem is we're just not available. We've got our time. You've got your time all mapped out, right? Monday is this and Tuesday is that and Wednesday is church. And right after church, I go straight home because I got something else to do. You never have time to give to someone else. When was the last time you were on call for someone else? When was the last time you were available? When was the last time you made yourself available and ready to help someone else? We need to change our attitude, I think. We need to not have this attitude of church being about us, church being about service to us. We need to have this attitude that church is about serving others. And that's what the Christian life is. It's about service to other people.
Amen.
Remember, Paul makes this decision. He's in this dilemma. And he says, it's better for me to help other people. It's better for me for your furtherance and joy of faith. The last thing I think hinders us is self-preservation. Look at, in Philippians 2, he says, verse 7, he made himself of no reputation, self-promotion, took upon him the form of a servant, the self-service. And then he says he was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
Thank you, Lord.
If Christ was concerned about self-preservation, there's no way he would have died on the cross. That's the ultimate sacrifice, right? If the goal was self-preservation, then Jesus would have never went and died on the cross. And you know he didn't want to. I mean, he says, Father, if it be willing, let this cup pass from me. Because of his physical limitations, he definitely did not want to go to the cross. But he said he wasn't so concerned with preserving himself as he was with helping other people. And I think this is a problem, right? Self-preservation is a huge problem in our culture. Isn't that like every commercial that you see on TV now? It's all about self-preservation. It's some new diet pill or some new way to, some cream that makes you look like 10 years younger. And come on, it doesn't make you look 10 years younger. You know that. And yet that seems to be our mentality. It seems to be, well, how can I make myself live as long as I possibly can? And remember, this is the world's mentality. If death is the end for them, then you might as well draw it out. You might as well try to make this life as much as you can, or get as much as of this life as you can out of it. But for a Christian, it shouldn't be so much about self-preservation. And we have Christ as the example for that. He gave up his life. He was obedient unto death, so that you and I could have eternal life. We need to not be so concerned with ourselves. And you have to realize that when you give to someone else or when you serve someone else, there's the actual sacrifice involved. Look at James chapter 2. He's talking about basically a faith without works or a dead faith. And he uses this illustration. In James 2, verse 15, he says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful for the body, what doth it profit? I think we mask a lot of times our desire to help by saying, well, you know, I'll keep you in prayer. When you really, the real reason why you say I'm going to pray for someone is because you don't want to help them yourself. I think this is a problem. What it says here, he says, you tell these people who are naked and destitute of food, and you tell them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. That does absolutely nothing for them. You know, for you to actually help someone else, you're going to actually have to sacrifice. It's actually going to have to cost you something. For Christ, it was his life. Well, what have you actually given up for someone else? Maybe you have to give up your favorite TV show, Poor You. Maybe you have to give up that extra Starbucks coffee you had today. It's really not that hard. It's really not that much of a sacrifice, but you do realize there is a sacrifice involved. You're actually, you know, think about our pastors. They actually, or anyone who's in the ministry, they actually give up their time to spend with their family to go take care of your problem. They don't want to do that. They want to spend time with their family. They want to spend time doing what they want to do, and they sacrifice themselves for your sake. And it's a sacrifice. And so we get so concerned with self-preservation, keeping ourselves happy, keeping ourselves alive, keeping ourselves doing what we want to do. And for you to give to someone else, it actually requires real sacrifice. And real sacrifice is sometimes looking to the need rather than the want. You know, when Christ came and died for people, you know, died for sin, that's not what people wanted. In fact, they wanted him to be a king. They wanted him to reign. And they mocked it. They mocked him, right? No one there at the cross wanted Jesus to, or no one at the cross was happy that he was dying for their sin. They were just mocking him. And sometimes what someone needs is not what they want. That there's that saying, you give a man a fish, you'll feed him for a day. You teach a man to fish, you'll feed him for life. Well, it's a whole lot harder to teach a man to fish. It's a whole lot easier to just say, here you go, and walk on your way. It's a whole lot harder to actually spend the time, your blood, sweat, and tears, and teach someone how to fish. And you know what? The person, when you teach the person how to fish, they're probably not thankful. They're probably like, why don't you just give me the fish? You have the fish. You know how to fish. I don't want to learn how to fish. Just give me the fish. But what was better for them, and that's what Paul said. He said, it's more needful for you. We need to be concerned with what people really need. And you know what people really need is the gospel. And they don't like the gospel. No one likes to be told you're dying and you're sinning and you're going to hell. No one likes to be told that. And yet that is what they need. That is the most important thing they need. And that means you're going to have to sacrifice some things. Like you're going to have to sacrifice your reputation. People are going to laugh at you. They're going to be upset with you. They're going to say, I don't want to be friends with you. Or they're going to make fun of you. Well, it's worth it because you're giving someone what they need and not what they want. They want to be told, oh yeah, everything's okay. Just be a better you, right? They want to be told that. They don't want to be told you're dying in your sin and you're going to hell. But that is what they need. And so that means you've got to be able to give up those things. You've got to have a real sacrifice. You have to have that real mind. You have to have that kind of mindset. And so Paul is in this very interesting dilemma, right? He says, it's better for me to be with Christ personally. It was better for Paul to say, man, I'm waiting to be with Christ. And yet he was in this dilemma because there was this church, there were others, and he said, man, I want to have a part in their blessing. I want to further them. And first of all, it's a great dilemma to have. To have, you know, the option of being with Christ or serving others. It really is. It gives it, for a Christian, it's a whole lot better than anything a lost person might have. But we need to make that decision that we want to choose to serve other people. It needs to not be so much about yourself anymore. It needs to be about serving other people. Amen. That's what I have.